So we are reading from 1 John chapter 5 this morning. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father and loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have We know that we have what we have asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should not pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
Thanks, Natasha. Morning. I've actually got to start today. I've got some bad news. Isaac Juma passed away yesterday after a long battle with cancer. So he leaves Media, his wife, and Queen and Sarah, you know, young girls, and that family will face significant struggles. So it's sad. And the good sense of there's a lot of African people around them, encouraging them, and people from the church have already been to visit them. We'll let you know when the funeral is. Can we pray for the family? Father, we pray now after Isaac passing away this week, yesterday. We ask, Father, particularly for Media. Father, would you encourage and strengthen her? Lord, I pray for Queen and for Sarah as well. Father, would you protect and watch over this family? Lord, as they have to deal with all sorts of things at the moment, they've been through a difficult journey already with the cancer and now facing life without their dad, without their husband. Surround them and protect and watch over them, we pray, Lord. Would you bless them? Lord, I know too there are others going through all sorts of struggles in our congregation with family members. We ask, Father, encourage and support them. Thank you that you are the one who is present with us. But particularly for the Juma family, would you strengthen them and encourage them? Be with them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been going through 1 John over the last few weeks. I see in that reading there, there's a lot of issues you think, oh, I'd like to talk about that, but we can't talk about everything. So we're in 1 John. Today's chapter 5. So in reading any piece of literature, one of the things you look for to help you understand what the author's on about is a statement of purpose. So many, many pieces of literature have a statement of purpose. So you might find this at the start of a document. It'll say something like, the purpose of this letter, this paper, this document is, and they'll give you the purpose and they'll talk about the purpose. My reason for writing is, and they'll tell you what the reason is. This paper will discuss, and they'll tell you the topic, and then you'll go through it. And it makes a lot more sense if you read the paper in relation to the statement of purpose. You understand who they are, maybe who wrote it, who they're writing to, and why they're writing. Ordinarily, you find it in the introduction to a letter or a document. Sometimes, though, in the Bible, you find it elsewhere. So in 1 John, also in the Gospel, the statement of purpose is actually almost at the end. So we've been looking at the letter of John. Chapter 5, his statement of purpose is actually in the last chapter, towards the end of the book. He'd probably be marked down in an academic paper for doing that. You know, at school or uni, you'd be marked down. And it might be easy to miss the purpose if we haven't gone to the end and seen this and then read back in light of that. So here it is, chapter 5, John's statement of purpose for the book. Let's go. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the statement of purpose for 1 John. Very clear statement. Who's he writing to? Believers or unbelievers? He's writing to believers. That's one of the first questions you ask. He writes to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's writing to a group of believers. That makes a difference. You often adjust your conversation if you're talking to someone who believes versus someone who doesn't believe. It's like the difference between being married to someone for 20 years. You have certain conversations and things you'll talk about versus the first date. If you make grandchildren, superannuation, all those things the topic of the first date, you might not get a second date. But then again, you may do. So it's appropriate we adjust the topic depending on who we're talking to. And the tone of the conversation changes. One thing you notice between the Gospel of John and the letters of John, probably the same author, is the different statement of purpose. In the Gospel of John, we read this. Jesus performed, and again, it's in chapter 20, right near the end. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, these signs are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Different purpose. The gospel is written to convince people to believe. And so he goes through all these things that Jesus has done and said to tell them, yes, he is the Christ. He writes against the background of the Old Testament. All of the things that happened then, God made all these promises. Essentially, he's saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises. This is where the story has its fulfillment. To redeem the world, to bring people back to himself, and to set up his kingdom on earth. Jesus is the one sent by God. He writes so that people might believe. As an apostle, he writes as someone who saw Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who walked with Jesus. So if we want to find out more about, if you want to find out more yourself about faith, or you want to share your faith with someone, probably a good place to start is John's Gospel. It's written for the purpose of helping people believe. But the letter is written for a different purpose. Here's the purpose again of the letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, some people might say, why do I change how I communicate depending on the person I speak to? I'm just going to be myself and talk about everything I want to talk about. They'll get what I think and feel regardless of who they are. I don't care where they're at. I'm going to be authentically myself. That sounds very noble. Sounds very authentic, but it's not how the Bible treats things. For example, Jesus clearly communicated differently to the crowds who didn't have much of a connection with him versus the disciples who were already following him. We see that Jesus spoke to the crowd in parables. He said nothing to them without using a parable. He spoke to them in a certain way. This is later, when he was with the disciples, he explained everything. There was a different communication depending on where the people were at. Jesus adjusts his communication depending on who he's talking to. We see this, I think, in Acts as well. When Paul preaches to the Athenians, He doesn't quote from scripture. These people don't know scripture. He quotes from their poets. It'd be like someone saying today, let me tell you about the latest song that came out, and from there, introducing the idea that there is a God. He adjusts the communication, and John does the same. He communicates differently in the letter than he does in the gospel. We should keep that in mind. Keep that in mind when you're talking to someone. If they're not a believer, you'll probably talk to them differently about faith than you will someone who's a believer. And so the second part of the, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Why would John need to write that? If you need to convince someone that they have eternal life, the assumption is the reality of their confidence in having eternal life has been shaken in some way. It's been challenged. They've had a crisis in faith. Specifically, their spiritual position, who they are in God, has been challenged. So you have to write to bolster that. Theologically, we call this assurance. Your assurance of salvation. The believers that John is writing to have had a crisis in confidence about whether or not they're secure with God, whether or not they have eternal life. How does this come about? Well, there was a group of people who left the church. And those people used to be part of the church, probably once were considered faithful brothers and sisters. A division occurred, and these people have distanced themselves from the group that John writes to. Seeing other people reject faith can be discouraging for our faith. It can make you question, is my faith real? Is it really that strong? What is it that these other people are seeing that I haven't seen? Why are they asking these questions about faith? That could be discouraging to see people. Nowadays we talk about deconstructing your faith. It can be discouraging if you hear that someone has deconstructed their faith. There's also a challenge. These people are propagating all these new teachings. Teachings like, they're saying, Jesus is not the Christ. They come out and straight away and say it. Jesus did not come in the flesh. He wasn't really human. Sin doesn't matter. There are newer and special ways of accessing the spiritual world that Jesus doesn't give you. Come to be with us and we'll give you those new access ways. Those things were okay to start with. Now you have to move on to something else. Jesus is just the beginning. There's more to come. These new teachings cause the people to doubt. Are they right? Does my faith in Jesus really mean I have eternal life? Am I missing out on something that these guys have found? Or worse, have I been deceived? Could these guys who left have actually stumbled upon something really important? These are big challenges to your faith. And they were causing doubt and concern among the people John is writing to. Plus, those people who've left the church are actively trying to recruit the believers into their worldview. They were mocking them, forcefully putting their case, saying, you guys haven't got it. We've got it with this new thing. Now, for people who don't have that much education, they're not theologians, that can be quite challenging. So it's understandable they're beginning to have doubts. They're beginning to lose their sense of security in their salvation. These guys who left the church were doing so well. They were so confident about these new beliefs. And so they start, does Jesus really connect us to God? Perhaps we need more than Jesus. Do I really have eternal life in Christ? Or do I need something more? That's the setting into which John writes. I'm writing to you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing to give them confidence. He wants to restore their confidence in God's love for them and their security in Christ. They really do have eternal life through faith in Christ. That's what he's writing to tell them. Let's see some of the things he talks about to give them this confidence. He starts out straight away, this chapter, start of chapter 5, with a statement. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a statement of assurance. It's plain, straightforward. John gives them this rock-solid foundation. Authoritatively states that. If you believe in Jesus as the Christ, you are born of God. If you believe this, you are one of God's children. That's what John's telling them. The guys who left the church no longer believe this. They've given up on Jesus as the Saviour. You need something else. Jesus is not enough. He was not the Christ. And John is writing as an apostle. He saw, he heard Jesus. He was an eyewitness, someone who Jesus had appointed to represent him and teach on his behalf. But those who left the church no longer accepted John's authority or his testimony. John writes to those who remain to encourage them and reassure them. See, John had heard this very thing from Jesus himself. This had been discussed by the disciples. John was part of that. He was part of the discussion the disciples and Jesus had about this very question. Remember, there was a time when Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" He was asking the question, "What are people saying about me?" And the disciples came back. Some say you're John the Baptist. John had died. Some say, well, maybe you're John, come back to life. Some say you're Elijah the prophet. They'd expected Elijah the prophet to come. Maybe you're that guy. Or you're one of the prophets. You're doing the sort of things the prophets did of old. You're representing God. So they were taking the categories they were familiar with and saying, "You must be this, Jesus. That fits the category that we know." Jesus hears that and he presses them on their personal belief. "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" He goes, gets personal with them. Peter spoke up on behalf of them all, as he often does, and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the same confession. It's the same confession that John is talking about to these people he's writing to. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Something has happened in your life if you've come to that belief. The disciples came to that belief after being with Jesus. They were born of God. Jesus says to Peter when he makes this confession, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." So Jesus tells Peter, if you believe this about me, if you believe I'm the Christ, the Son of God, this is evidence the Father has been communicating with you. Or maybe better still, you've been listening to God. To say that Jesus is the Christ, that's evidence that God is working in a person's life. This is the true perspective on who he is. This is what God thinks about Jesus, and God wants to communicate that to us. Once we realize that, we have this belief, God has been at work. We are born from God. We are God's children. We're in contact with God now. His life is now in us. Now, John writes this not just repeating what his theology lecture had said or what he'd read in a book. He was talking first-hand experience with Jesus. He was talking about a conversation he'd had with Jesus and the other disciples. There is a deep connection between what we believe about Jesus and whether or not God is active in our lives. God is at work, testifying to people, working in our hearts to reveal that Jesus is the Christ. The promises God made in the Old Testament have come to fulfillment in him. You don't have to look elsewhere. You don't need anything more. It's Jesus. He's the one that God has sent. Paul will say, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. All the fullness of God is found in him. You don't need anything else. The belief that you have that Jesus is the Christ is the evidence that you are born from God. Relax, he's telling them, about the security of your salvation. You're on the right track. I'm telling you this as someone who has actually heard this from Jesus himself. The flip side of this is that those who've left the church, who no longer believe that Jesus is the Christ, who believe all sorts of other things, who look into all sorts of other philosophies, all sorts of other techniques and other things, they are not born of God. They haven't got the spiritual life that only comes from God. If we're not looking to Jesus to find God, to experience his life, we're looking in the wrong place. The people in John's time were looking elsewhere, looking for something else, and so they walked away. Contrast, John has a strong belief based on his life, based on his interaction with Jesus. He's the one. If you get Jesus, you get God. Miss out on Jesus, and you miss out on the eternal life that he has for you. If you're not looking to him, you're looking in the wrong place. John is writing as a representative. He's an apostle of Jesus from a place of authority, the authority to draw people to him. These other people don't have that authority. They've rejected the apostolic authority. They have ideas, but they haven't been with Jesus. So John assures them, your belief that Jesus is the Christ, that's right, and that comes from God, and that's the evidence that you're a child of God. Jesus is the Christ. Stand firm in him. He goes on, everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. I'm sure you've had this experience. You've got some people who are friends. They're close friends of yours, and they just happen to have children. It's so much easier to love the children of someone who you're friends with than of someone who you're not friends with. Does that make sense? When you connect with the people, you're open to their children. You high-five them, you have some fun, etc. This is what this is about. You play games. Everyone who loves the father loves the child. That's how it works itself out. You get on well with someone, it's highly likely you're going to get on well with their kids. Your relationship with the parent impacts how you're going to relate to the children. That's the way it works. So John is telling the readers another thing. Those who get on with God the Father get on with his children, get on with the other believers. John will tell his readers elsewhere, how can we say we love God if we don't love his children? Loving God is a mark of being a Christian, but so is loving the children of God. It's both an affirmation, but it's also a warning. How do you tell a Christian? You look at how they relate to God, and you look at how they relate to God's children. How do they relate to other believers? That's a marker in John's writings about the connection that we have with God. By contrast, the people who've left the church, who aren't doing a good job of loving, they're not doing a good job of loving God or the children. They're criticizing, condemning, avoiding getting together with other children of God. They're not in a good place because everyone who loves the Father also loves the child. Okay, let's go on. Next few verses. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is another level of assurance he's giving them. Remember, those who love the Father love the child. How do you know you're loving the children of God? How do you know you're loving the child? What evidence might there be? Well, John says, loving God and carrying out his commandments. And the focus is on the commandments. This is challenging. What does that look like? You know, we talk a lot about love in our culture. It's all over the movies and screens. Love is a many splendid thing. But the love in the Bible has a particular shape to it. It's not just any feeling. It has a particular shape. Biblical love takes the shape of loving God and keeping God's commands. In the Old Testament, it was defined the laws. That was how you reflected your love for God. You would obey his law. Faithful, honest, fair, upright. In the New Testament, John sums all that up with the word love. This love has a shape. It's the shape of the life of Jesus, especially obedience to God and the laying down of life for someone else. That's the essence, the pouring out of your life for others, choosing to serve others, God and others, rather than serve self. That's the fulfillment of the law. That's obedience to God. His commands are not burdensome. I think not because they're not challenging, but because there's a new power at work that helps us. The seed of life, there's a seed being planted in us, this new life, this will help us do the things that God wants us to do. It's not just about our strength. There is a new life in us that's going to be expressed. This life, born of God, causes us to overcome the world. Now, we can suppress that life. We can have that life and not let it be expressed in our life. We can be so self-focused, there's no room for God in our lives. But the essence is, The life is in us, and if we nurture that life, it will overcome. Everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. The life of God in us grows and matures. It takes time, but it grows, and it will overcome. And the last one. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So John is depicting the world as a rival power against God's kingdom. The world is the place of self, self-fulfillment, self-realization, self-glorification. That's what the world is about. As John sees it, the world has to be overcome. There must be a victory that we have over the world. This is not a political thing. This is a spiritual thing. The world is also passing away. It doesn't last forever, but it's not yet fully passed away. It remains a source of temptation, a source of grief. It still, even today, must be overcome. So how do we overcome the world? It's not by might or by power. In this writing, it's by faith. The one who overcomes the world is the one who believes and continues to believe, despite the opposition, despite the temptations not to believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. God has given a testimony. He's spoken into the world. He's given us of himself. He sent Jesus as the Christ into this world, as the Saviour. Accepting that testimony of Jesus as the Christ, trusting what God has provided for us, this is the belief that overcomes the world. The early church faces great challenges. John writes near the end of the first century. They'd been experiencing many difficulties up until that point. There were divisions. There were all sorts of alternative views about who Jesus was. Many had left the faith and they were following these new ideas. They'd rejected the authority of the Apostle John and other apostles. They'd rejected the eyewitness testimony, and they were essentially going with all this other stuff. John writes to encourage the believers, to reassure them, so that they may know they are God's children, so that they may know they have eternal life. He points the way to victory over the world, to love God, to love God's people, and to love God and his people in a way that follows God's commands. To continue in faith, despite the criticism, despite the backlash, despite the attractiveness of all the alternatives, to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Conversion, the turning to Christ, is not simply a momentary decision. It doesn't make your life easier necessarily. It probably won't bring you any applause, but it's the testimony of God, who sent his Son, who is the Christ. This is what God is doing in the world. This is God's testimony to humanity. God has given his life, given us life, and that life is in his Son. Everyone who is born of God will overcome the world. We can trust in that. Hold fast to Jesus. Continue to trust him as the Christ, the Son of God. Continue to walk with him. Continue to love God. Continue to love others. The world might be different today than it was when these words were written. There'll always be voices of mocking, challenge, temptation, doubt. All those things will still be there. There'll always be claims out there that Jesus is not the way. But remember John's words. Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that has eternal life? Who is it that knows the Father? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. Let's pray. Lord, we're so many years removed from these words, but I thank you, they are still relevant. Like the people being written to in John's letter, we too need assurance. We need assurance that we are your children. We need assurance that we have eternal life. Thank you for your testimony that you've given your life, the life of your Son, in this world. Thank you for the confidence we can have in him. Thank you for the testimony from an eyewitness. Lord, help us in facing all the alternative claims that are out there. Claims that would deny that Jesus is the Christ. Claims that would deny that he really was a human being. Claims that we say we need more than that. Or we need something else other than him. Thank you that this faith has stood the test of time in cultures all over the world. Lord, give us the assurance we need. Father, in those areas of doubt, may we hear the words again. Let the life of God that is in us, the seed that you planted in us, let it grow and flourish. May we encourage one another on this journey. May we know that Jesus is the Christ. And by believing in him, may we have life in your name. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.